During Advent, we visited the stories of each of those people who met the Messiah, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. And today, after Christmas, some folks who met Jesus after Christmas, the wise men. We'll be reading today in Matthew chapter 2 as we consider their meeting. And of all the meetings we've considered, I think probably this is the one most like our own. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, you tell marvelous stories. They're marked with truth and grace. Stories centered on Jesus and somehow pulling us in. And we pray that you would do so today. We pray in the name of the Messiah. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Any of you like a good mystery? We've got a good mystery before us today. Like, who are these guys? They show up with gold, frankincense, myrrh. No one really knows where they've come from or where they went when they left. They're just there all of a sudden in the middle of the story. And I'm willing to bet that after their visit, Mary looked at Joseph and said, "Who are those guys?" It's a mystery that carries forward to us as well. It happened this way. Some days or weeks after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary were still in Bethlehem. There had been some major surprises on the actual day of his birth, like shepherds showing up reporting angel choirs. But in the meantime, Joseph and Mary had sort of settled into this routine, if you can call having a new baby routine. And then these guys show up in a caravan. And they're looking for baby Jesus. How'd they know? And they've come with gifts as if he were a king. Well, again, how'd they know? And suddenly as they'd come, they were gone. So Matthew doesn't tell us much, but if we do a little sleuthing into this mystery, I think we'll learn some important things about their visit to the Messiah and how their visit holds up a mirror to our own encounter with Jesus. Matthew calls them the Magi. The scripture version I read to you translates Magi as wise men. Magi is the word from which we get our word magician. It's folks who dabble in the arts. And these guys came from the east, most likely Persia, which is modern-day Iran. In ancient Persia, there were a lot of these folks who dabbled in those arts, who specialized in stargazing. They didn't just chart the course of the stars like astronomers do. They believe that stars chart our course like astrologers do. And people have always wondered, what was the star that the wise men saw? Was it something that we could figure out, what planets or stars came together to make that bright light? Well, now with computers to assist, we've been able to hypothesize several different options about what might have happened. It's a bit complicated because we're not exactly sure what year Jesus was born. We can be pretty sure that whoever set the calendar the way it is now made a mistake long centuries ago when they figured out what year would be the year zero. They probably missed it by 4 or 5 years, and we know that from archaeological evidence. Jesus was most likely born in 4 or 5 B.C. And so astronomers, using computers, figuring backwards, come up with ideas like this, that in 7 B.C., Jupiter and Saturn came together from the perspective of Earth. Now think of all the calculations that go into that. Earth's going around the sun, and the other planets are going around the sun, and then you figure backwards to that year, and no wonder they need computers to do these kind of things. But three times that year, Jupiter and Saturn came together from the perspective of Earth. Jupiter was considered by the Magi to be a kingly planet, and Saturn was frequently associated with the Jews. So if that's what it was, then these Magi in Persia might well have concluded, ah, something important has happened in the land of the Jews. Maybe a king has been born. And this seemed to them such a major sign that they decided to go see for themselves. Or it may be that the Lord just put something in the sky that we have no way of tracking. He may have used natural orbits and somehow brought it together, or he may have done what he can do anytime he wants and put a sky light where he wants it. Whatever it was, the wise men figured this was worth their trip, and they came. If it was the 7 BC astronomical happening, then it took them a couple of years probably to get their act together, decide to come, get a caravan together, and actually make the trip. And so they show up not too long after Jesus had been born. And they were surprised to find that no one in Jerusalem knew about this. I mean, it's a sign. There's a major light in the sky that's pointing them to this. And they get to Jerusalem, and no one seems to know what that's about. In fact, when they mentioned it, King Herod began to sweat bullets. It's because he didn't want any potential rivals. And he sure enough wanted to find any potential rival before that rival found him. And being the sly devil that he was, he started asking around a bit and asked the religious leaders who this might be. And they said, well, the prophet Micah tells us that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod co-opts these wise men, probably unknown to them, to go and find this child. And he has his people watching them to see where they go. But read down the page. His intent was not really to come and pay homage to the child as he told the wise men it was. Instead, his intent was to kill the child. So as the wise men head out from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it's not very far if you've been there, just like 6 or 7 miles. Amazingly, the light appears in the sky again. And Matthew says, guides them, and its trajectory in the sky stopped when they got there. So they were guided to the newborn king, right to him. Now that's a pretty impressive story. And that's about all you can know for sure just from reading Matthew's gospel. But it's also important to know what we don't know. And a lot of what we don't know is actually been filled out by imagination in our art and hymns and so on. For example, we don't know how many wise men there were. Matthew doesn't tell us there were 3 wise men. But most folks have concluded that there were because there were 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we've even gone so far as to give them traditional names, Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, which is certainly imagination coming to full flower, since we're not even fully sure how many there were. We've imagined that they're kings. We're going to sing that in just a little bit when we sing We Three Kings. But we don't know that they were kings. I think we can surmise that they were wealthy, and they had the means to make this long journey to go and see this king. These were folks of means and power, but we don't know that they were royal. I would venture one guess. It doesn't seem to me that anyone has figured this out, but I mean, think with me. They actually stopped and asked for directions. So I'm thinking that among the wise men, there had to be some wise women. Because no self-respecting guy is ever, under any circumstance, going to stop and ask for directions. So, just by thinking through these details and sewing some of them together, we can learn a good bit about these guys. And there's one more bit of evidence. Let's think about what they actually did when they arrived. Matthew tells us that they knelt and paid homage to this baby. That's what people do for kings. And they probably had no more in mind than that, that there was an important king born. But interestingly, the word that we have translated homage is also the same word that in other settings is translated worship. And so they come bowing before the king and homage to an earthly king, and yet God using them prophetically to demonstrate more than they even knew they were doing. Did they know they were bowing before God's own son? Apparently not. And yet, somehow God was using them in ways beyond what they understood to point to his son and to do what's right to do before that son, namely to bow and to worship and to offer gifts, gifts worthy of a king. They come offering gifts worthy of an earthly king, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and again, pointing beyond what they even understood to the King of Kings. Then Matthew tells us they were warned in a dream about Herod, and they scooted out of town by a different road. So think of the whole picture. These guys show up. They've got gifts. No one knows who they are. And they leave. And the Lord was behind the whole happening as a part of welcoming the birth of his son. Now that's our evidence. And when you start thinking about it a little bit, it's really not so mysterious as it seems at first. These magi were seekers, like we are. And they didn't really know what they were seeking. Again, that sounds kind of like we go about seeking. We're born with this restless need in our hearts to understand what life is about and who we are in this place. As far as we know, we're the only creatures that do that. The critters that God made live quite simply. They're pushed by urges. They act out of instinct. They make some choices, and yet, as far as we know, no animals are asking, who am I and where am I and why am I here and who made this place and what should I be about? And Genesis chapter 1 gives us a hint of why we're wired this way. It chalks it up to us being made in the image of God. And part of what it means that we're not just simply animals, but that we're made in the image of God is that we've got this capacity to look beyond who we are, to ask these kinds of questions about why and what is our purpose in life. We are inevitably seekers. You cannot be a human being and grow to adulthood without finding yourself asking these kinds of questions. It just arises out of who we are. Which is not to say that we automatically look in all the best places. I mean, look at the wise men. They were looking to the stars for direction. Kind of crazy. But still, folks do that. People read their horoscope thinking that somehow these patterns in the stars are going to give a clue about how life is working out, or they get their fortunes told, or other people seek to resolve this restlessness, this searching by the acquisition of more and more stuff, or through achievements, professional achievements. So we're born groping. like a child groping to discover the world around him. We grow older and more sophisticated, and yet the groping continues. Not really sure what we're looking for, but we're definitely looking. It's a big part of what it means to be human. And you may not have been to Persia, you may not have ridden a camel, but you have this in common with the wise men. They were seeking something, as have you been the whole of your life. We're like these wise men in another way. Far more important than the fact that we're seekers is the fact that we're sought. Someone's been looking for you and has been guiding you all along in your search. Look at the wise men. They were being guided and they didn't even know it. I mean, they've been checking out the stars for years. To them, this is just another star happening to go and experiment with and track. But their journey to Bethlehem via Jerusalem was no accident. The star in the sky was no accident. Micah's prophecy 7 centuries before told of the place of the birth and ended up being part of what guided them to find the child. This is not happenstance. This is design, the design of someone who's obviously very powerful. If he can pull together all of these circumstances to get a particular group of people where he wants them to be, using the natural world, the stars and the planets, spread across light years of space, moving all sorts of directions at different velocities. If he can pull all of that together to guide these guys where he wants them to be, he's pretty powerful to do the guiding, don't you think? He even used King Herod's paranoia to accomplish his purpose. So natural phenomena, the brokenness and sin of this world, all of it is captured up together by this one who has the capacity to bring us to his Son, which is what he did with the wise men. How would they have found Jesus had they not been guided? Well, they would not. I've heard many of you tell about your life journey with Jesus. And inevitably, in one way or another, you describe this same thing. You look back, and you can describe yourself as a seeker, and yet more important than that, you identify the ways that you were sought, that you were guided. You look back and you see the way God laid out the path for you at certain times and pointed you in certain directions. And despite yourself, even more than because of yourself, He brought you to Jesus. It's what He does. He brings people from a long ways off to meet the Messiah. And He's endlessly creative in the ways that He brings us to encounter His Son. And we track with the wise men in still another way. And that is that we're part of a story much, much larger than we've known. These wise men didn't know they were part of God's larger plan. They didn't know they were going to show up in Matthew's gospel. They left not knowing exactly who they had met. And yet their homage paid to what they thought was an earthly king ends up being part of something much bigger. As much as Micah spoke a prophetic word about Bethlehem, they enacted a prophecy about how the Lord would bring the nations to meet His Son and to bow before Him. And just as surely as the Lord brought the wise men to Jesus, so He has brought you. And just as surely as they were doing more than they knew when they worshiped Him, so you're doing more than you know. When you worship, when you serve, when you show love in certain circumstances, it's much, much more than you and I can know. Now, this is hugely important because not every day goes so well. Have you noticed that? There's some stinking lousy days in life. And when we gather from the gospel and then reflect on our own lives and realize that we're actually part of something much, much bigger than we are, then it helps us to piece these kind of things together and understand where we are in the larger picture, or at least, if not seeing where we are at the moment, to understand that there is a larger picture and that it's being given by one who is endlessly wise and gracious, and that we have our part, that it's not random, that we're guided by this wise and gracious Lord bringing us to the Messiah, using us as Messiah people in the lives of others in ways far beyond what we discern at the moment. Don't you love this? This is a wonderful story. And when I described it as a mystery, I'm betting that you're thinking Sherlock Holmes. This is a whodunit. Who are these guys from Persia? Let's get the clues and figure out who they are. But think of mystery in a different way. Think of mystery as something much deeper than you can fully take in. You can gaze into it partially, but you can't see to the bottom. But what you see, to the extent that you're given to see, is great good news. This is what we were made for. Finally, we are told who we are and what we're about. This is what we would have most sought, didn't know where to look for it, and we were guided to meet the Messiah. It's what we've most needed all along. And this is what we never would have found had He not drawn us, pulling us into something that makes us part of His plan of grace and goodness, and not just about random foolishness. Thanks be to God. I can't explain that to you. It's a mystery. It's the mystery of God. The mystery that the wise men met, and the mystery into which you've been invited as well, meeting the Messiah. He is worthy of your praise and your service for the rest of your life. And here's the promise, on into eternity. Wow. Now let's pray. Father, we give thanks that you've captured us up into something bigger than we are. And we try to find little things that explain what we're about and things that are small enough for us to manage and manipulate. We let go of that. We yield to you. We give thanks that you're about something far greater and more gracious than we could ever hope for. And that by bringing us to the Messiah, now you've incorporated us into that big thing you're doing. We rest in you, we honor you, we celebrate your Son, and we pray in His name. Amen.